Good morning, church. So good to see all of you here. You guys are the apostles. You're here, rain, sleet, snow. The other ones we're going to give a hard time. They're the B-apostles, right? And no, we are praying for those for the weather that stayed home and want to be safe out there. And Merry Christmas to you all. Wow. Merry Christmas, church. There is coffee on back. We're going to pick up on our study in the book of Acts. We left off on chapter 14, verse 20. So if you will, please open up your Bibles to Acts 14, verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace. We thank you that, Lord, yet we realize that yesterday we celebrated your birth. We may not know the exact day of your birth, but Lord, we celebrate it because it's the greatest gift to humanity, to us, that you would come, take a body, Lord, come as a defenseless baby in the worst of circumstances, and Lord, fulfill prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, Lord, things which are mathematically impossible, Lord, just proving that it's a mathematical impossibility for you not to be the Messiah. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and Lord, we are just so grateful to you. And as we gather together as a church body today, Lord, and worship you, Lord, we desire to learn from you, that you would teach us through your Spirit, Lord, by your Spirit, that you speak those things to us, Lord, that your word would truly go through us and in us, Lord. And shape us, mold us, and Lord, that we would be conformed more and more into your image, Lord Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We left off last week with Paul being stoned in Lystra. He was dragged out of the city and left for dead. Paul was beaten, he was stoned, he was thrown out of the city by those that rose up against him. The interesting thing is that just earlier, they were praising him. Just earlier, they were just saying, oh boy, you know, Barnabas and him and Paul, these guys, what wonderful works. They're gods, they're Zeus and so forth. And this incredible healing that happened, they healed a man that was lamed, and Paul said, hey, get on your feet, and that man just rose up. Well, Paul has now been stoned. They think they're done with them, think they got rid of the problem. But now God raises him to his feet. God sits him up, stands him up, and what does Paul do? He goes right back into the city. and preaches the gospel. He goes right back in where he was kicked out of. You know, Paul was knocked down, but he wasn't out. He was beaten, and I'm sure he must have been discouraged. And yeah, he was knocked down. But that's not where he stayed. And we discussed last week that as Christians, there's times in our lives where we do get knocked down, where we get really laid out flat. But God doesn't intend for us to stay in that place. God has intended for us to walk in victory, to walk in the power of the Spirit, to walk with the Lord. And when those things happen, that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, and we continue the race that God has given us, that we continue to fight the good fight of faith. As Christians, yes, we will have tribulations. That is a promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be difficulties, but we get right back into the fight, guys. That's what Paul did, and that's really where we left off. So let's take a look at verse 21, a little bit closer here in 22. If you will, please follow along with me. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, so they had left Lystra, they had gone over to Derbe at this point, that's where we left off, and there they preached the gospel as well, and they made many disciples. Notice that they made not many converts, but many disciples. The difference between a convert and a disciple, we discussed that it is a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, one that follows after Christ, and it's a lifelong thing. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they start making their way back through all these towns where they planted churches. And what did they do? Take a look at verse 22. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas and the team go back to all these churches that were planted, and they encourage them. And no doubt they shared with them what was going on, what God was doing, the healings, and also those people coming to know the Lord, that Gentiles receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. And no doubt also that he suffered the beatings and the stoning and whatnot. And he encouraged them. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples. You know, as Christians, we need to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged. And that's why we gather together Sundays, Wednesdays, and days that end with Y. That's why we read the Bible, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And some of you have the gift of encouragement. Some of you are just those that can come around somebody and just point them to the Lord and say, listen, I know these things are going on right now, but remember, we're a saved people, we're a blessed people, we're Christians. We're those that God has plucked out from the coals of hell and set our feet upon a rock. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. It's such an incredible gift, just like Barnabas. But take a look at what he says. He says, exhorting them, or lifting him up, building him up, to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't say we must through a nice, smooth life with sunny days, roses and flowers and the birds chirping, we will enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't say that, right? Listen, if you've been a Christian for more than a day, you realize that when you come to know the Lord, all these things don't just end right there. It's not like all is well, everything is done, but what you do realize is that now you're walking with the Lord. You're walking in the newness of life, and those things don't affect you the same way. They don't affect you the same way because you got the right perspective. You realized that you've been saved and that you're heaven bound. But God's word is clear. It doesn't hide anything. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We live in times like no other times before. We see many things that have happened within the last year and a half. Things are not getting better. As Americans, as the church here in the United States, we may have suffered certain personal things in our life, certain difficulties, everybody does. Sickness, maybe jobs, maybe whatnot, relationships, things. But now it's more of a whole as a church. The things are coming down. This shouldn't surprise us. In fact, we should be strengthened in the Lord, understanding that these things must come to pass. And Paul is encouraging them, saying, look, you're going to go against the water. You're going against the streams, against the current. It's going to be hard for you, but you need to continue on. You need to stay the course. And verse 23 says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So think about this with me. Paul goes through this region, and this whole missionary trip took about a year or so. And he went through different sections and planted churches, made the way from place to place. And when they were there, people come to know the Lord. He leaves, goes back, goes over to Lystra, Derbe, comes on back, and now he's encouraging them. And he sets up what? Elders? He appoints elders after a few weeks of knowing the Lord? Maybe a few months, I don't know. I love the practicality of things. I love how practical Paul and Barnabas and how they were. This was a new work of God, and what did they do? They said, listen, we need structure here. We need order. We need those that God has gifted with wisdom. Maybe they're young in the faith. Yes, they are. They come to know the Lord. But they said, we need elders here. We need those that are held responsible, those with spiritual authority. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. Were their theology messed up? More than likely. They only knew what Paul had taught them in that period of time. But God uses people that are willing, people that say, yes, I will follow you regardless of the situation, of what's happening, I will follow you. So they appointed elders, people, I imagine, that they said, hey, you know what? This is a synagogue. This man here, he knows the Old Testament. He knows the Word of God. And now that he comes to know he came to know the true Messiah, the promised one. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now there's an understanding. He has the Spirit of God, and all these things will make sense to him. They will have the right meaning. I love the practicality of it. Listen, as a new church, we come in and we're like, Lord, we got no clue what we're doing, but we're doing it as unto you. And he says, that's okay, because I would lead you by my Holy Spirit. And you know, it's so awesome, because God does that sometimes in our weakness, in our lack of knowing and understanding at times. He just works so mightily in that. There have been so many churches that have gone out, planted. They have awesome worship teams. They have people that are all prepared. They have all the funds behind them. They have the buildings that have everything, only to fall flat in their face because the Lord wasn't in it. Because possibly man said, yeah, I'm ready. I got this going. But God does much with little. With weakness and humility, he says, are you willing to follow me? And he'll do a mighty work. Jesus said in John 15:20, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In Zechariah 4:6, he said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There's such a thing as perseverance of the saints. And there's a season that we must go through, many tribulations, where we must persevere to walk with God, to walk in the Spirit through difficulties. And listen, those seasons strengthen us. When we go through difficulties in life and we just lean upon the Lord, those seasons just strengthen us, and they mature us and they grow us. Fruit usually grows in the valleys, not in the mountains. It's through those tough times. I like what Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 4:6. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and that me, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance." That's you and I. Paul ran the good race. He fought the good fight. And some of us are new to the faith. Some of us are been walking with the Lord for some time. Other ones, you know, I'm not saying any names, but Don and others, you know, they're up there already. And listen, we're all in this race. We're all in this journey. We're all on that straight and narrow, different seasons of our lives. But for us, is we want to finish well. The beginning does not matter. What matters is that we began, that we gave our life to the Lord. We received him as Lord and Savior. And there's been ups and downs, but we want to finish well. And we must persevere. And as things come, we must persevere. We must keep our eyes upon the Lord. Verse 24, "And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, coastal city. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed." They made it back home. They're like, "Man, that was a missions trip. Wow, how incredible." And if you guys have ever been on a missions trip, it's an incredible thing. You go, and everything else in the world is like placed on pause in your mind. Your whole mind, your whole heart is, "I'm serving the Lord." And you see the Lord work, and you see the things he does, and at times we see miracles, and we see all this work, and we come back to the church, to the congregation, and man, we're excited. We're like, "We can't wait to tell you what happened." They completed their mission. They completed the work that God had for them. And listen, God calls us to be finishers. God calls us to complete that work that he lays before us. God calls us to finish well in our faith. God calls us to complete the work that he gives us, the work that he entrusts us with. And you may say, "Hey, listen, I'm not in ministry." But every Christian is a minister. And you say, "Well, you know, I'm not involved in those things." But God has entrusted you. He has given you a ministry. He has given you the ministry of your children. He has given you the ministry of your spouse. And he expects you to finish well. We're to finish well. We're to finish that work that he lays before us. We see over and over that Paul and Barnabas says that they completed, they fulfilled their ministry. They heard from God and they said, "We're going to complete this work. We're not going to leave it halfway. We're to complete God's work. We're to continue in those things that he lays before us." And just like Paul got knocked down, we will get knocked down. But we're not to stay down. And being knocked down does not mean we're out of the race. Does not mean that, "Hey, no longer you're doing this ministry." It just means you got knocked down. And now we get right back up and continue what God has called us to. Amen? Verse 27, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that they had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So, as I said earlier, the team is excited. They report everything that God did, the mission trip. There's such excitement within the body, within the team. And they say, "Look, all these miracles, all these things are going." And you can almost imagine that. They said, "Hey, you know, Barnabas and I, when we landed over in Cyprus, there was this crazy guy, you know, he was a sorcerer, and God did this and that." Can you guys imagine that, the excitement? Come on, guys, coffee. They're excited. If you have not been on a mission trip, and listen, I know right now it's difficult with this whole vax thing and craziness that's going on in the world, and but I pray that the Lord opens up the doors for us to do something like that. I know many missionaries, we support missionaries, and it is such an incredible thing. It will change your life. It will change your life. So they're eager to share, and they share their ups and downs and how God was with them through it all, and they settled down for a while. It says, right, that they stayed there a long time with the disciples, and they were settled until they were not. Until a major issue in the church arose. Take a look at the next chapter here. Verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1. So the church is, they're rejoicing. The work that God is doing there, a church that is mixing Gentiles and Jews, a work that God has done in these areas that they have gone through, Cyprus, lower regions of Galatia, and so forth. But now, it says, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea. That's a long trek, guys. 250 miles, 300 miles or so. They made it a point to go from Judea to Antioch. And what did they do? And taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Listen, that is not good news. That is not the gospel. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You can only imagine Paul and Barnabas, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is, you know, if they're there teaching the brethren, teaching the church, it's like, no, we're not having this. They added to the work of Christ. They came up and said, Christ is not enough. The cross is not enough. Unless you're circumcised, unless you become a Jew, unless you put yourself under the law, which the Pharisees are going to say in a little bit as we make our way further down the text, unless you do this, you are not saved. There are those that want to add on to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And listen, they are preaching a different gospel. They are adding to the work of God. They're adding to the work of the cross. They're adding to this incredible work that God the Father sent His only Son to die for the world, to shed His blood, to bleed for us, to pay for our sins. And somebody comes and says, that is not enough. You have to do more. The work of God is not enough. They may have been sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. They were wrong. And there's still those today that do that. And listen, as Christians, we're those that want to keep the peace. We want to live in such a way that as much as is possible for us, the Bible says, that we are to keep the peace with others. But there are some things, some essentials, some things that we have to stand up for, and some things are worth dividing over. Some things that you give no ground in. And this is one of those things. You give no ground. The work of Christ was completed at the cross. Was completed. There is nothing to add to it. And as Christians, when we hear that, when we see that, if we experience that, these are essentials that we cannot and we must not compromise in. Because it's no longer the gospel. Imagine this, yesterday, Christmas Day, there are all these presents handed out, right? And we were blessed to have the opportunity to take presents over, gifts over, to the Adult and Teen Challenge. The church was so gracious, they said, we want to give. This is a gift for them. That they may be blessed. So, myself and a group of other men went out there and dropped this off. Imagine if tomorrow some men go over there and say, hey, give me those things back. If you want these things, you have to work for them. That's not free. The meaning of a gift is that it's free. It's a free gift. And if you have to work for it, it's no longer a gift. And the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. These men are saying you have to pay for it. Totally wrong, totally off. Paul will later write about these Judaizers in Galatians 5:12. He writes, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Listen, when you read that in context, what they're speaking of circumcision. Paul says, I wish they went a little bit further and cut themselves off. That is how strongly he felt about this. He's like, don't wrap him back up into the law. You've been freed from the law. Verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, when it says on here that they had no small dissension and dispute, it means they had no small dissension. It means, in other words, that they went at it, guys. There was a riot. And I can imagine that. There's some things that you stand strongly about, you know, that you say, no, we're not going to have that. It was a riot. It was no small argument. So the church says, we need clarity in this. We have been rejoicing in the Lord all these years, understanding that we're saved as Gentiles. We don't have to become Jews. We can just come to Christ as we are, and He has saved us, washed us, made us new, given us life everlasting, eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now there are these men here that come down. They say, hey, we come down from Judea, you know, where it all started. And they're confusing the church. They bring a false teaching in. And the church says, we need clarity on this. We need to send Paul and Barnabas and others down to Jerusalem where it all started. We need to send you down there that you may get some clarity. So they head on down. Verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Notice that on the way down, one is they could have sailed down. It probably would have been quicker. They made their way back once again, encouraging the churches along the way. And they did not change the message. In fact, they spread the word saying, this is what God has done in all these cities and towns. Gentiles are coming to know the Lord. And what did this do for the churches? What does it say? It caused great joy to all the brethren. Listen, the good news of the grace of God causes great joy. The law, the bringing in of the law, the bringing in of circumcision, the bringing in of all these things that weigh upon man, this yoke of man, is not good news. When they say, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, and then you'll be saved, maybe. That's not good news. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So they arrive in Jerusalem. Now they give the report on how the Gentiles are being saved and coming to Christ, not only in Antioch, but in Cyprus, Pisidia, Lystra, and you know the lower regions of Galatia that we went through, how the Lord is moving mightily in these areas. They're saying, man, Gentiles are coming to know the Lord. But as they declare this news to the Jerusalem church, there are those men. There are always those men. There's always this group. Some believers, it's going to tell us in a second, from the sect of the Pharisees, that are going to say, that's great. You know, I'm so glad that, you know, they repented of their sins and made Jesus Lord and Savior. But you need to go back and teach them the right way. You did it wrong. You did it wrong. Verse 5, and some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Paul, Barnabas, you guys need to go back up there and correct this. They must become like us. Think about this. It's the Pharisees they're speaking here. In essence, they're ex-Pharisees per se. I mean, Christianity was still a sect of the Jewish religion at the time. So they're still these Pharisees and so forth. And remember that they're legalists. And old habits die hard. And they said, that's good, but they need to become like us. They can't jump the line. They need to become Pharisees. They must become Jews before they can become Christians. And these men could not let go of the old covenant, their old ways. They wanted to mix in the old covenant with the new covenant. But God's new covenant is not like the old covenant. God's new covenant is a covenant of grace. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31, 31. And while you're turning there, I'll give you just a little bit of context of this verses that we're going to be in. In this passage, God is speaking to Judah in one of their darkest times in history. Up to that point, it was the darkest time in their history. They were surrounded by Babylon. This was their third siege. The city of Jerusalem was going to be leveled. And they saw no hope at this point. God had been warning them, in reality, for hundreds of years. Sent prophet rising up early and speaking to them. He sent droughts. He sent warning after warning. God pleaded with them, turn from your ways. Turn, repent of what you're doing. Repent from going after idols. And when you read the book of Jeremiah, in reality, God points out every commandment, everything in the old covenant. And it goes almost one by one how they broke each and every one of them. And God would plead with them. He says, come on back. Just do this. So we can have a starting point, so you can turn, so you can start walking with me, so I don't have to bring judgment upon you. Just turn. God pleads with them, and you can see his heart as we read through Jeremiah, how he desires that no one should perish, but all would come to repentance. And this is where we find the text here. They're surrounded. They think there's no hope. Let's take a look at verse 31 with me, if you will. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Make note of that. Not that covenant. Not the Mosaic covenant. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amazing. A new covenant. He continues, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. The old covenant covered sins. They could not keep the old covenant. So God, in his grace and his love and his mercy, says, I will bring judgment because this is the only way that you will turn from your ways. However, I will establish a new covenant with you, one that depends on me. No longer the covering of sins, but the removal of sins. One where he does away with the sin, where he says, I will remember them no more. That's a good covenant. That's the covenant of grace. And listen, the author of Hebrews gives a commentary on this specific verse, on this specific section of Jeremiah 31. Turn with me to Hebrews 8:7 once again. Stay with me here. In Hebrews 8:7, God's word says, the author of Hebrews says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, speaking of the Mosaic, the law, then no place would have been sought for a second. Listen, if the law could save, if the law could justify, just like Paul taught, we read this last week. He says, the law of Moses cannot justify. Only Jesus Christ justified. And if the law would be able to do it, then Christ would have died in vain. It would not have been necessary for him to die. And the author of Hebrews says, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, he says, and then he quotes what we just read. And if you scroll down all the way to verse 13, after he speaks of this new covenant, he quotes from Jeremiah 31. He says, in that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. So he quotes Jeremiah 31:31 of this new covenant that God promises. And then he says, in that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to banish away. There are those that want to bring people back into the old covenant, that say, you must be circumcised, you must adhere to the law, you must put yourself under the law, you must keep a dietary regimen, just like the Old Testament says. You must keep the Sabbath, you must keep the festivals, you must, you must, you must. There are those that still say that today, when the Bible clearly says that we're not under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant of grace that was so costly, not to us, but to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 26:26, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Luke 20:20 says the same thing. Mark 14:24 says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, in the same manner, he also took the cup, and you guys are familiar with this, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, the new covenant. Hebrews 9:15 speaks of the new covenant. Hebrews 12:24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Listen, the old covenant said, do this and you will live. The new covenant says, it is finished. I did it so that you can live. There's a vast difference. And what these men were teaching was wrong doctrine. It was a heresy. So the church leaders gathered together and said, we have to address this issue. We have to make sure that this is taken care of. This is fundamental. This is crucial. So, verse 6, stay with me. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up. Take a look at this. Peter rises up, man. He says, I got something to say. And said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Peter says, remember, hey, Cornelius, you remember what happened there? How the Spirit of God came upon them and they spoke in tongues? They were given the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You remember that? God did the same thing with them as he did with us. And made no distinctions between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Listen, our hearts are purified not by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one who did it. He's the one that purifies me. He's the one that makes me new. We put our faith in him and him alone. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter brings him right on back. He says, listen, do you not know our history? We can't keep the law. We can't keep the old covenant. We have a history, a pattern of failing over and over again. Why do you want to put that same yoke on them? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent. They heard Peter and they're like, whoa, who's up? Barnabas is up and Paul's up. And listen to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So now they give their testimony. They say, hey, listen, you know, Jesus said that you will go out to all the world and preach the gospel. And what? Signs and wonders will follow. And they said, God did miracles. He did signs and wonders as we preached the word of God. He confirmed his word as we went out there and we were faithful to share the gospel, the good news with the Gentile world. And after they had become silent, James answered, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon Peter has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So James is taking them back to the Bible, back to the Old Testament. He's saying, look, this is what God said at the very first, that he would take out of them a people for his name, out of the Gentiles. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will turn, verse 16, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. It says, the Lord who does all these things. James takes him back to the Bible, says this was the plan from the beginning. This is what the word of God says. Verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. The Bible, the prophets, God's word, this is what it says. What is happening here is biblical, is what James is saying. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain or to keep themselves from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him, in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So James' conclusion, his judgment is the same as Peter, is the same as Paul. He says, leave God's precious people alone. Leave them alone. And what we're going to do is we're going to put pen to paper. We're going to write a letter so they understand this is from us, not guys that we did not send. This is where we stand. And in it, we're going to write down some basic principles, though, that they are to follow so that they do not stumble and they don't cause others to stumble. Think about this with me. In the pagan world and Greek culture and all this, what did they do? They mixed every religion together, all kinds of idols together, sexual immorality, that was not even, they didn't go together, sexual morality, because they thought everything went. To them, it was just open. That was the culture. That's what they did. Even though, you know, in our hearts, these things, the Lord has laid it in every human being that it's wrong. This is what they practice. These are the things that they were involved in. So all these things that they write down are things that are going on in the world. It says, listen, this may be cultural. This may think it's okay. That is not okay. So they lay down some basic principles that would keep them from stumbling, keep others from stumbling. One was meat sacrificed to idols. These were foods offered to pagan gods and sold in the marketplace. So they would go and offer it. They had all these different gods and deities and so forth. And they would offer this animal, kill it, and some would go to them and others. And then they would come to the market and say, hey, let me have a prime rib on sale for $5.75, you know. And they would say, yeah, let's go get that prime rib. It doesn't matter, it was offered to idols. They gave him a deal. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, if these things are offered, the church said, if these things are offered to idols, stay away from that. Stay away from going over there, offering it, and then coming and polluting it. Paul later clarifies this because, listen, this is a new church. This is new believers. This will cause others to stumble. Later, he would even give additional instructions and says, hey, if you go to the marketplace, just don't ask. Because idols are nothing. There's only one and true God. He says, don't even worry about that. But if you know or if you do the sacrifice and then bring it home, what you're saying is Jesus is not enough. We can mix it in with all these other thoughts and religions and so forth. Sexual immorality, I said earlier, sexual sin. The Greek culture was notorious for it. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and this is something that is written all over the New Testament. This is fundamental. This is something that we read in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 5, 1, 6, 9, and 13 and 18, 7, 2, 1 Corinthians 10, 8, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, Jude 1, 7. The list goes on and on. Sexual immorality. Listen, you don't have to look very far, very long. In God's Word in the New Testament, it says to stay away from this. Out sex outside of the marriage, it's wrong. That's not what I have made a relationship to be. All should be in the confines of a marriage. Things strangles and from blood. So only dietary restriction here that they mention. You know, they would practice the strangling of these animals and so forth once again for idols and whatnot, and blood. And really, James takes him way back even before the law. Yeah, this is mentioned in Leviticus and in other passages and so forth, stay away from blood. But in Genesis 9:3, it says that God had given every moving thing that lives, he says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Every living thing. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Dietary restrictions. Stay away from blood. And, you know, there's some cultures around the world. You may have seen this, National Geographic or other programs. You know, in Africa, there's some that they will bleed the animals and they drink the blood off the animals. And that's what they practice, drinking the blood of these animals. God said, don't do that. First of all, it's not sanitary, but, you know. It says, life is in the blood. So they discussed the matter, they heard the arguments, they sought scripture, they sought the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they came to the conclusion of the matter, and they put pen to paper. Verse 22 through 29, we're almost done, guys. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas. We're going to read more of Silas here as we continue in our study. It says that they were leading men among the brethren there in Jerusalem. And they wrote this letter, he says, they wrote this letter by them. So look at the wisdom of the church. It says, listen, we're not only sending Paul and Barnabas and them back, we're now sending men that are here that are witnesses, firsthand witnesses, that they can tell you what it is that we came up with, what was the judgment, what was the conclusion, and they'll go over there and testify. But not only that, we're going to write a letter so you're sure of these things. Salvation is something crucial, important. They didn't want to leave no room for doubt. So what did they write? It says, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. So the Gentiles, can you imagine that if you came to know the Lord? Look, there's been, some have shared with me, you know, these things in their past or others that they have shared the word of God with, that some have come and say, listen, I was told I was not saved because I don't speak in tongues. And you can see that person is just devastated. Or I can't be saved if I don't keep the Sabbath. Or, I'm not saved unless I follow the law of Moses. These are real things. And you can see it, the disappointment and the pain in the people when they're told, no, you know what you did? You're not doing it right. So you can imagine the Gentiles up there just waiting. They were like, man, what's going on? Lord, I just need to hear from you. So they were anticipating the response. So he says, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, and that is something that unsettles our soul, that goes deep, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. You guys catch that? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Good news. The matter is settled. Listen, this matter was settled almost 2,000 years ago. But listening to some people, you would think that the matter was never settled. It is so important that we go through the Word of God and understand the Word of God and grow in the Word of God, because when those come, maybe new believers may come. And listen, they're shaking in their faith in the sense of they don't understand these things, and they're being led a different direction. That we can say, no, let me take you to the authoritative Word of God. That doesn't change. This was settled 2,000 years ago. Some people are just bent on putting themselves under the law instead of rejoicing in God's grace. For us, let us rejoice in such a great salvation. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith. Lord, and that not of ourselves, Lord. It is a gift, the gift of God. Thank you, Lord, that you give us clarity in your word. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to walk with you and be obedient to you. But Lord, salvation, you paid the cost for that, an incredible cost. Lord, and for us it is to repent and turn to you. Lord, and we just thank you for that. We just love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.